We're going to do chapter 13 this week. Tough chapter. I'm going to say some things that are going to challenge us, I think. And I want you to understand the place I'm coming from. I am simply teaching this chapter. This is the one that he just really laid upon my heart. And I'm going to teach it as if you probably didn't go to church here. I'm teaching it to visitors and everybody, for all of us to just kind of make decisions on what we want to listen to, what we want to hear, and choices we want to make. Okay? Chapter 13, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up to the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has sent them, and yet expect him to fulfill, has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination, whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God, precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. I'm reading out of the New English Version, by the way, which is a really neat version. I kind of want to expose it to you. I have a couple of copies you can look at later. Ezekiel stood alone against all the false prophets of Israel. These prophets would have absolutely nothing to do with the message of righteousness or the message of impending judgment. Instead, they prophesied an era of peace, an era of ease, an era of prosperity. Ezekiel 13 is the very word of Jehovah against preachers, prophets, believers, you, me, any of us, who accommodate people with flesh-pleasing words they said were from the Lord. Their words were designed to make God's people comfortable in the face of impending judgment. And Ezekiel was horrified at the sight of prophets who had developed an art of making God's people comfortable. Chapter 14, look at verse 1. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through their idols. The true word of the Lord was chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12. Pick up verse 17. This is a true word of the Lord. We heard what the false prophets were saying. Look at 12:17. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink water with trembling and with anxiety, and say to the people of the land, thus says the Lord God concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem in the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink water in dismay. In this way, her land will be stripped of all it contains on account of the violence of all those who dwell in it. And the inhabited city shall be laid waste, and the land shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision. For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. When Ezekiel went about calling the people of Israel to humility and repentance, trying to prepare God's people for the coming judgment because it was coming, these prophets went about prophesying the dreams and imaginations of their own hearts. God had not spoken to them, even though they prefaced their predictions with statements like, now hear the word of the Lord, now hear the word of God. They would preface what they would say with that, but they had not heard from God. Because God said, I did not send them. They do not speak for me. It says in some other scriptures here that they carried with them pillows to place under every elbow for all who flocked to hear their false prophecies. They placed handkerchiefs on the heads of every one of their disciples, a statement to others that meant something like, nothing but good times are ahead. I see nothing ahead but peace and luxury. These men would walk amongst the poor and the sick with a lace handkerchief on the head as a sign of their confidence in the message of the prophets of self-indulgence and comfort. Ezekiel then thundered the word of God at them. He just let it rip, and he told them exactly what God was saying. And the masses congregated to hear the pleasant words of the false prophets. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord. And then verse 3, same chapter. You follow after your own imagination when actually you have seen nothing. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. There are still these kinds of prophets with us. They talk about the word of God. I told you it's going to be a tough study, okay? But bear with me because there are some things that we need to hear. They talk about the word of God and they salt their soothing messages with a lot of scripture. But there is a falseness to what they preach because they are not preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. They are not preaching holiness. They are not preaching separation. They are not preaching what God has called the church to walk in. They make absolutely no demands on their hearers. They seldom speak of sin and judgment. They abhor the very mention of suffering and pain. I heard one of them say that the heroes in the book of Hebrews, it lists chapter 11 where it lists the Hebrews of faith, and it says they suffered not receiving the promise of God, and they suffered through and so forth, dying before they received the promise. And I heard one of these men saying that these people of Hebrews were faithless cowards and penniless losers who were afraid to claim their rights. And because they didn't claim their rights or speak it into existence or have enough faith to grab it and claim it, that they were losers and they would not have died without receiving the promise if they had just claimed it and had enough faith. I don't find that in the Word of God, man. Like the prophets of Israel, their own supreme desire is to promote luxurious lifestyles, make people comfortable in the pursuit of the good life. I was talking to a man not long ago who was going to what we call these seeker-friendly churches. You can get mad at me if you want to, but let me tell you about seeker-friendly churches. Seeker-friendly churches are designed for people to come and be comfortable and not confronted with things to change their lives so that they can come. We can have our churches full. We can pay our bills. We can meet our obligations. We can pay our mortgages, but people's lives are not changing. And we need to understand that God has called us to come into His presence and to walk in the way that He is requiring that we would walk. And these people are not calling the Christ to obey self and take up their cross. What is the difference between false teachers or teachers that aren't telling the truth and those who are speaking the truths of Jehovah? The pastor, the preacher, the minister, the parishioner, the whatever you want to call yourself, you know, who doesn't know the difference is on dangerous ground. And with so much false stuff going around, and some of these people are gathering great crowds around them, it is important and imperative that we know the difference between what is of God and what isn't of God. Now, you may not like me talking about this morning, but let me tell you something. I'm not going to name names this morning, and I'm just going to give you some generalities. I thought about naming names. I'll probably do that real soon in another setting. It just didn't work in this one. Let me tell you, you need to understand why we would do that and why I'm saying things like this. If there's a rabid dog in my neighborhood and my children are going to walk to school every day, I'm going to tell them there's a rabid dog in that house. Don't get close to that fence, because if you get bitten, you're going to get sick and you're possibly going to die. Now, as your pastor, if I see things coming down the pike in the Church of Jesus Christ right now, and you grab onto these things, and I know that if you eat of these things, it's going to be poison and you're going to die, I would not be a very good pastor if I didn't tell you about it, would I? If I just told you stuff to make you comfortable, make you feel good, let's come on Sunday mornings and sing some really pretty songs and maybe have a couple of dramas, and then the pastor can get up and, you know, I'll tell you what, there's a pastor in Yorba Linda who last week has a huge church in Yorba Linda, and the board of elders gave him an ultimatum. They told him that he had to cut his Bible studies down on Sunday morning to 15 minutes so they could do more of the entertainment and more of the drama and more of the music. And he said, I cannot do that. He's committed to the Word of God. He wants to teach the Word of God. It's a huge church, about 6,000 people. And he made a statement, and he stood and he says, I will not do that. They fired him because he wanted to teach the Word every Sunday morning, and they wanted it to be a pleasant gathering where people are not offended by the Word of God. So they fired him. It was just last Sunday morning they stood up and they announced to the people that he's no longer here. And the presentation of why he was no longer here was so Fifth Avenue or whatever. It was incredible as they had this whole program of how right they were in doing this. I'll tell you something, guys. I don't want you to be comfortable. I want you to have your toes stepped on. I want you to wiggle around when we're talking about the Bible. I want you to be uncomfortable. If there are things in your lives that aren't supposed to be there, the Word of God needs to cut and change us. Are you following me? Well, let me just bring your attention real quick to three things. Three characteristics of what a true prophet of God, or not prophet is anybody who declares. You know, I'm not talking prophet in a weird sense. You know, we prophesy every Sunday, but not thus saith the Lord. We profess, we proclaim the Word of God, and we're doing that. Okay, but I want to just give you characteristics of a teacher, a pastor, a minister, you Sunday school teachers, youth workers, husbands, wives. These are the characteristics that we should all have. But it's coming from the aspect, according to Ezekiel, of prophets, false prophets, and true prophets. Number one, he must be consumed with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. This person, you, me, we must be so overwhelmed, so mastered by that glorious vision that we can speak of nothing else. That when we share with people, whether it's in a gathering like this, or in our homes, or in our Sunday school classes, or at our youth groups, or whatever it is, that when we share, we simply are so overwhelmed. We speak of nothing but Jesus Christ, and we will preach the whole counsel of God as it relates to Jesus. God said to the false prophets, again, verse 3, woe unto the deceiving prophets who follow after their own imaginations. They have seen nothing. Let me give you some illustrations. Of Moses, it was said, Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, what? As seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a vision of God. So he forsook everything. Jesus said to Abraham, recorded in John 8:5-6, said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day as he saw it and was glad. Stephen had a glorious vision of God. And I quote Acts 7:5-6, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And as he saw the vision of God, Stephen was able to pray out, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is that incredible? How was he able to do that? How was he able to speak? He could speak nothing but the things of God. He could only speak the things of Jesus Christ because he had a vision of Jesus. He saw Jesus. Ananias said to Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. To his own disciples, Jesus said in John 14:17, in a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. The one thing, hear me, the one thing every one of these men had in common, these men of God had in common, was their life-controlling vision of Christ the Lord. Christ was the one and only great cause of their life. They didn't have a cause to build their own kingdoms. They didn't have a cause to build their own churches. They didn't have a cause to build their own ministries. They had one cause and one purpose in life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had a vision of him. I learned something recently. All my life in ministry, I've gone to conferences where they've told, you know, the pastor must have a vision. You must have a vision of where your church is going, how large it's going to be, where you're going to build, all these ministries you're going to have. You must have this vision. I've never had that. It's bothered me. I've had groups of men around. Men, let's pray for this vision. Nothing. I have fasted, I've prayed, I've been condemned, no vision. And I was at a pastor's conference in Chicago, Illinois, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and one of the men got up, Pastor James McDonald, and he says, throw out the concepts. He says, most of you guys have been to conferences all your lives, and they've told you to have a vision. He said, throw that out. He said, the vision is the Word of God. The vision is the Word of God. We teach and preach the Word of God, and He will lead us. He will guide us. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. I'll walk according to the Word of God. Are you following me? I don't have to have this. I don't know where I'm going. I don't come. Where's this church going? We're going to follow Jesus. Wherever He goes, that's where we're going to go. I don't know where that is, man. Okay, we're going to end up right here. We can end up in Thermal. We can end up, I don't know, Death Valley for all I know. I don't know where this church is going, but I'm going to follow him and I'm going to be where he goes. That's the vision. Are you following me? So these men that I just talked about in the Old Testament, they had one thing in common, and that was they had a vision of Christ Jesus the Lord, and they had no other alternative. They had no other cause that they were trying to force upon the people. They didn't stand before the people and say, oh, Jesus loves you. Come to Jesus and bring your checkbooks because we're going to build. Yeah, they didn't do that. It was just Jesus, man. You think it's bad? No, it gets worse, man. You need to go home, man. Moses willingly forsook the ease and the prosperity of Egypt to suffer privation in the wilderness because he had been mastered by a vision of Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered. Not even, he didn't even pursue the great dream of being the deliverer. He saw beyond his ambition. Does that make sense to anybody? When you see Jesus, you even see beyond your ambition. Moses was weaned from all the earth, all that was earthly, because he had seen Christ. Abraham became totally detached from this world and willingly became a foreigner on earth, for his eyes were fixed on a city whose builder and maker was God. Best of all, he'd seen Jesus. Never again would he settle for things temporal or earthly. His faith was built upon a continual vision of Jesus Christ. He rejoiced and was glad, for he had eyes for the invisible. The moment Paul saw Jesus walking on that road to Damascus, the moment he saw Jesus, his life changed. Paul put it this way, everything became dung. Everything was garbage. When? Once he saw Jesus. Once he had a vision of Jesus, nothing else mattered. Isn't that incredible? Oh, I love that. Anyone who is tied to this earth or the things of this earth, you haven't had a vision of Christ. Because if Jesus Christ were first, we'd be preaching Jesus Christ. And if you're listening to men that are preaching all kinds of other stuff, you need to understand they don't have a vision of Jesus, because if they did, that's all they'd be talking about. Not all this other stuff, man. See, confused prophets must be exposed by the truth. Most of them sound sincere. They sound like Bible-loving men. But the Lord has given his people infallible tests to prove what is true and what is false. We are to test every man and his message. How? By the whole Word of God. Not by an isolated verse that we can take and build some kind of theology upon. But everything you hear from me or from anybody else, test by the entire counsel of God's Word. That's what he's given us. We're required to do that. The church needs to hear what God has to say if we are to be the church that is without spot or wrinkle and to be ready to meet the bridegroom when he comes. And this, I think, speaks of a process of sanctification and purification that we go through to be ready. The problem we see is that there are many churches where the truth of the gospel is lost somewhere in the mixture of teaching on the love of God, on faith, on prosperity, and a host of other more comfortable ideas. The world does need to hear about the love of God, and nobody teaches about the love of God more than I do, man. Okay? The world needs to hear that message. We all need to feel the love of God and the mercy of God. But let me tell you something. That is not the only message we need to hear in the church. Secondly, he must preach and practice self-denial. This is for every one of us now. Again, I'm talking about false prophets and true prophets, but it's for every one of us. Along with the message of love and mercy must come the messages of, hear me now, holiness, righteous living, personal sacrifice, an obedient servant to the Lord Jesus Christ won't always have a comfortable life. There will be times when you're serving God that you will be caused to stretch and grow. The message of Jesus Christ is painfully blunt. What is it? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Self-denial. What a foreign concept in this day, is it not? We live in a day of self-pampering and ease. Even so far as to McDonald's, you deserve a break today, you know. Pamper yourself and go have a Big Mac. don't know what that's all about. She deserves a diamond. Well, she probably does, but you can't afford it. Don't go into debt. Sure, you love her by the way you treat her, man. Okay. And everything is ease. For what, you know, for once in your life, you know, drive a Cadillac. You know, you have to have a Porsche or whatever. Are you following me? We live in this society that's what we must live in ease and comfort. And Jesus comes along and says, you want to be my disciple? Then deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. We go, whoa, step back. Wait a minute. What's that all about? I don't need to hear that. I'll go over here to this place and they're telling me that everything is wonderful. I talked to a guy not long ago, was going to a seeker-friendly church, and he told me, and I was sharing with him, I met him somewhere, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he says, oh, I go to church. I said, well, cool, man. He told me where he went, and I says, that's good. He says, but I'm not in the religious part of it. Okay, and just what part of it are you into? Well, I like what they do there, and it's fun to be there, and I enjoy all the stuff that goes on. Would you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? No, I said I'm not into the religious part of it. My problem is that so much of Christianity, or so-called Christianity, or so much at least the church world, or so much of the world, looks at that and says, that's Christianity. And it's not. And there's a lot of deceived people that think they're okay because they go and they get entertained for an hour a week and they think they're okay. And they've never heard a message about denying yourself, picking up your cross, self-denial, and following Jesus. And that is what he's called us to do. Man, I'm running out of time and I barely started. Paul said, I bring my body under. I bring it under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That to me is the most confronting verse in the Bible for me as a pastor, man. I want to make sure that when I see him, he says, you did good. You weren't the best I had, but you did good, you know. And you were limited, but you tried. So come on in. You're a special child. Yeah. Are you following me? I don't want to stand before him and say, I told you to tell him, but you had a mortgage to pay, so you didn't tell him. You wanted to build a big church, so you had to compromise. I don't want to do that, man. I want when you come here that you know that you're going to hear truth. When you bring people here, they're going to hear truth. And I know when you bring people and I teach like this, you're going, oh, why is he talking like this today? If you brought a friend today, just reach over and tell him now, he's not normally like this. Okay, it's all right, man. But they're going to hear the truth. What Christ is calling is a devotion to himself that expels everything in the heart that hinders stuff. It's a commitment to becoming absolutely nothing before God and man. It's being able to say with Paul, I no longer live. It is Christ living in me. Why is it Christians who are about to die, and I have been at so many deathbeds in the last 30 years, and I've seen it every time. And why is it when they're about to die, Christians become so detached from the world and material and physical things? Because eternity is in view. It all pales in comparison. You'll never walk into a room where somebody is dying and they're going to talk to you about their car or their house or the clothes you're wearing. They're not going to do that. They're going to talk to you about eternal things. Chuck, can you pray with me? Chuck, I know he's coming for me really soon, man. I feel a peace. It's just, they're talking about eternal things because why? They're getting a vision of eternity. And when they get that vision of eternity, things begin to change. Now, we all love to hear about faith. Faith is taught in our present world as though it were a magic potion to give us everything and anything we wanted. There are a lot of preachers who tell us that if we will just have faith to believe, we will receive anything that we desire. Well, that has to be tempered with, is it God's will? Do you want a God who will give you anything you desire if it's not according to His will? I don't. I don't want a God who I can control. I want a God I can trust and say, God, I would really like this. It would be really cool, and I believe that you will do this in my life. However, if this is not what I need or you want me to have, don't give it to me. Doesn't that make sense? He's God. We're not. God, give me that person. Give me that person. I want to marry her. Give her. Yeah. Boy, if you get her, you're going to be sorry. I have seen too many Christians whose lives have been wrecked by the teachings of hirelings who promised them that God was with their decisions when God was nowhere in the equation. I got to skip a whole lot of stuff. I really got into this, but you know what? God doesn't care. I got to do this stuff because I wrote this down. I thought it was cute. I was trying to get some cute stuff in because I've been beating you up, man. Okay. God doesn't care whether you drive a Hummer or a Junker. He just cares that you have what you need to get the job done that He's called you to do. God doesn't care if you have $10 or $10,000 in your wallet, as long as it is what you need to accomplish your mission for Him. God doesn't care whether you have on Bill Blass or carry cash. He's more concerned about your immortal soul and whether you are running for His goal. There are many preachers today who say they're called of God and they're not called, just like the false prophets. It's they, thus saith the Lord. God has said. And some of you are watching some Christian television stations, and because these men are on television, you're taking it as the gospel. You need to take what you're hearing and look at the whole counsel of God and see whether it's right or not. And if it's not, and if what you're hearing is not causing you to want to walk in holiness and walk in purity and getting a vision of God, you need to check it with God's word. I believe that. Well, let's do the last one real quick. Boy, the stuff I'm skipping is so good. See me later and I'll sell it to you. Look. He must have a holy boldness against sin and never, ever whitewash evil. God's word is always designed to bring about a change in our lives. God's word is always designed so that we would live a more sanctified life. And if you don't squirm from time to time, then it's time to find a new preacher. It's time to listen to somebody else. If you don't feel like your toes are being stepped on once in a while, then you need to go someplace else and get your toes stepped on once in a while. Because that's what God wants to do. Sometimes we're more concerned with cash flow than we are the spirit flow. Because we have these huge obligations. It's one of the reasons why I canceled the whole thing of buying the property and doing the things that we were going to do. Because I refuse to get this church in a position where I can't preach what I want to preach and say what God's saying in fear of not being able to pay our bills, man. I will not go there, man. It just isn't going to happen. Because you know what? I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. Do you understand that? God wants your life. You know, God isn't raising funds. He's raising children. Do you understand that? One of the things about money is it's just learning to be disciplined. Well, that's a whole other subject. I read a survey, and I forgot where recently, but I could find out if you want. It said that among ministers, pastors across America, it was determined that the vast majority spend less than 15 minutes in prayer for their message and spend less than 30 minutes preparing their message. I believe in the spontaneous move of the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit having His way in the message. But I know that we need to prepare. Don't ever take... I want to just... This is the people that teach here, man. There's several of them in this room. I want to say to you, do never, ever, don't ever take the presence of God for granted. Don't ever show up to teach a class or minister to God's people without having spent time before God and in study. God doesn't bless laziness, and He will not honor half-hearted effort. We need to study. We need to prepare. It had come to the place in Israel in Ezekiel's day that a majority of the prophets of the land were making false predictions and teaching stuff that wasn't true. We've seen many similar things in our day. I can remember when there were dire predictions that the world would come to an end in 1982 because of the alignments of the planets and the stars, and Christians were freaking out, man. I can remember just 3 years ago when many of those who called themselves Christians advocated that we should buy up all the food that we can, all the ammunition that we can, and prepare for this huge disaster of Y2K. My problem during that time was, I buy up all the food, I buy up all the ammunition. When my neighbor comes to me who doesn't have any food, what am I going to do as a believer? Blow him away, because I have my gun and ammunition. And that's what they were telling us to do. Protect yourself and get your guns because Y2K. And I don't understand that. If I have all this food and my neighbor comes, the Bible tells me I'm supposed to meet their need, but I have a gun, I don't know what to do. There are Christians that follow Gene Dixon and Nostradamus and all that kind of stuff. I know many who base their lives upon the teaching of the prosperity doctrine. I know some who believe that just because they believe in Jesus and have not surrendered their lives to Him, that they're okay. Oh, let's stop. Goodness sakes, did I have a lot of stuff. Yeah, you would stay, but nobody else would. If the Word of God comes forth and makes you squirm in your seat or makes you feel under condemnation, maybe there's something in your life that God wants you to clean up. Many years ago, my prayer, and it hasn't been for a while, and I'm back there, man. That you couldn't come here more than 3 or 4 times without getting saved, you wouldn't come back. Because the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit would be so strong that you wouldn't be comfortable here. That's my prayer. That's not seeker friendly. That's God obedient. And I want this place to be a place where, you know, if we're trying to justify... See, I believe we have people that are here to know God's will, and you're not looking for loopholes, man. You just want to be obedient to God and walk in that. I want to see you build a strong wall, strengthen the hedge, get ready for the battles ahead. I want to see you stand the test that will surely come because you have used the correct balance in life to mix the mortar and secure the presence of the Lord in your life. Certainly, we are called to proclaim the gospel of grace. Absolutely. Mercy, pardon. But the man of God is also called to lift up his voice, cry aloud, and spare not, showing my people their sins. Could it be that many pastors, many times maybe in my own life, we don't lift up a holy standard because of corruption in our own hearts? Have our own sins, think about this, have our own sins robbed us of a holy boldness? Are we afraid to go to people and say, man, this is what the Word of God says, because of our own sins in our lives? We need to have this holy boldness, but it means that we must pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. We need to be men and women who will allow people to say to us, as the prophet said to David after he told him the story, after he'd had the thing with Bathsheba. And David said, "That man ought to be condemned." And the prophet said, "Thou art that man." We need to be willing to hear that statement in our lives. Thou art that man. You are the person that needs to repent. You are the person who is, I am the person who's justified my lifestyle. And I need to repent and ask his forgiveness and walk in boldness. Don't get lulled to sleep by the things you're hearing. I give you example after example of stuff that you're taking in on television, and not just the perverted stuff, but stuff on Christian television that is stuff that's being said. Weigh it with the Word of God, my friend. Because much of it is in error. And we need to be people who have a vision of Jesus Christ. We need to be people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be people who are walking in righteousness and walking away from the sin and turning away and going 180 the other direction, man. Well, let's stand. I'll preach what I didn't preach this morning to the next service. We'll put it all together somehow. Lord Jesus, we stand before you, and Lord, we just want to love you. We know you love us. And God, somehow in my stumbling and bumbling through this study, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would help us. Teach us the things that you want us to know. Thank you, Jesus. We want to be your men and women, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, following you. We don't want to be lulled to sleep by the doctrines of the day. You told us in the last days, people will be running around, heaping unto themselves, gathering unto themselves teachers who will just tickle their ears, just say things they want to hear so they feel good. And then in these days, we have all of these feel-good churches and stuff. Lord, it looks to me like it's just a fulfillment of prophecy. And it says people are going to be running to and fro looking for truth. And oh God, let us be a people in our lives that we're sharing truth, not compromising the Word of God, not living like the world, but Lord, walking lives of separation, separated unto you. We bless you, Jesus. We exalt you. Deal with our hearts now, Lord. Changes we need to make. Even as we close with this song, bring the adjustments into our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.